As we get underway this morning, if you could be any animal, all right, so I want you to think about this. If you could be any animal, all right, what would you be? All right, so maybe, you know, a lion, sort of king of the jungle. You are the top boss here. Maybe you'd be like a dog, you know, man's best friend. And that'd be great and kind of, or like a cat, just lay around and sleep all day long. Monica and I are never so envious sometimes in the morning of like our cat who's just laying there on the couch, sound asleep, like, and she'll be that way when we come home, too. So this is great. We are envious of our cat. Maybe you'd be a monkey swinging through the trees, if you could be an animal, right? Maybe a cheetah sprinting along the ground, or an eagle soaring across the skies. If you're a turtle, you're never far away from home, right? So that might be the animal that you'd like to be. Or maybe a dolphin or a fish kind of swimming through the deeps. But what about this animal? If you could choose to be any animal, would you be this guy right here, all right? So that, okay, is a sloth, okay? Well, actually, I was watching a BBC clip on YouTube narrated by a British narrator, David Attenborough, who does, you know, Blue Planet and Our Planet, all those, Planet Earth series. And, of course, in his great British accent, this is not a sloth. It is a sloth, okay? So think of it as the sloth. But he says this, that the sloth, all right, spends most of its time half asleep hanging in the trees. That it is an unenthusiastic creature that eats leaves all day with half-hearted chews and only travels down from the trees for the bathroom. He said that a sloth's diet of leaves is not very nutritious, okay? So I love this part. Its goal is not, therefore, to eat more, but to do less, okay? So maybe that's your goal in life, not to eat more, just to do less, right? If you could do that, mission accomplished, okay? But again, across God's vast creation, I think the animals teach us things, but especially an animal like this, because maybe you know people who are rather sloth-like in their tendencies. Look, maybe if you're honest with yourself, that's you. You're like, yeah, deep down, I'm pretty much a living, breathing sloth. Sloth, all right? But as we come to our parable this morning, and this is the last parable in our series, we are going to encounter someone whom Jesus refers to as slothful. So this is actually the last parable that Jesus told before going to the cross and giving up his life. So really, there's a great sense of urgency to it, but there's a zero urgency for our sloth-like character that we're going to encounter. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew 25, okay? Or we'll have it up on the screen. Matthew 25, right at the very end of Matthew's gospel, okay? And we're picking up where we left off last week. This is still, as we mentioned last week, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus, there on the Mount of Olives, is giving his last and final sermon, talking then about his return and the world's end. And so this final parable then in this last sermon is talking about investing ourselves and into the kingdom and serving the Lord until he returns, until that day. So take a look at this. This is the beginning. Matthew 25, verse 14, for it, meaning the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had introduced this with the parable just previously. For it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, as you hear the opening couple of lines, the opening couple of verses of this parable, it's not hard to recognize that Jesus is talking about himself as the man going on the journey. All right, as we just said, he's about to face the cross. So right after he tells these things, the cross is what's on the horizon. Jesus will offer up his life. 3 days later, be resurrected. Then 40 days after that, he will ascend into heaven where he still currently is preparing a home for us. And so take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you that is you and me and all who are followers of Jesus and have trusted in him, that you may be also. So last week's parable, again, if you were here, was all about waiting for his return as our bridegroom. That Jesus is coming for his bride, that is the church, to take us to this eternal home that he is preparing. And so in today's parable, we see that while he's away, you know, preparing that eternal home, in a sense, Jesus is taking his earthly carpenter skills and applying them on a heavenly, divine, cosmic, eternal scale, right? Making a home for all of his followers, right? While he's away doing that, this master on a journey, he's left all of us, his servants, here, right, to invest part of his property, as he describes in the parable, to faithfully use what he's given us for the kingdom. So back to the parable at hand, Matthew 25. Like a man going on a journey, that's Jesus, who he called his servants, entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. So instead of viewing ourselves this morning as the bridesmaids awaiting our groom, now in this parable, we are the servants awaiting the return of our master. So, time to get busy and put his resources, his property to use. And now you might see it footnoted in your Bible as Jesus talks about handing out talents. It may be there listed kind of at the bottom of the page in your Bible or in the study note that a talent was a rather large chunk of money worth about 20 years worth of wages. All right, so that's quite a bit. You know, if you assume, for example, we'll do some simple math here, that if a person gets paid $50,000 a year, so over, you know, 20 years, take 50,000, multiply it by 20, that gives us $1 million, right? So, for example, the first guy gets 5 million talents, the second guy 2 million, and the third guy 1 million, right, pardon me, in dollars. A lot of responsibility, even for the third guy. So don't picture in your mind, you know, this third servant, like, gets one little coin that the master drops in his hand, like a quarter. Hey, here's a quarter, buddy. Go buy something with that. Not at all, right? We're left recognizing that this is quite a great deal of money, a lot of resources that the master has entrusted to these servants. So the big question these guys are left as the master goes away, scratching their heads, wondering what to do next. Spend it, save it, invest it, guard it, waste it. And the parable will go on to describe two approaches. So the first one's given in verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So no hesitation there. The key phrase is at once. The servant gets right to work investing what the master gave him. Not a bit of procrastinating or sitting around. He diligently doubles what he received, putting those 5 talents to good use. And of course, the next servant takes the same approach, verse 17. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. There's no grumbling. There's no complaining. Again, no sitting around. He is just as industrious and takes the master's money and doubles it. So if we're comparing these first 2 servants to animals, all right, I did a little research. These guys are like shrews, all right? There's our shrew. So these guys are not sloths, okay? They're shrews. Because apparently the shrew is one of the most industrious animals on planet Earth. They're constantly burrowing and digging tunnels and only resting periodically. But they're always on the go. And that was these first 2 guys. And yet when we come to the third guy who did a little digging, it initially might make us think of the shrew, but we quickly realize how unshrew-like his behavior is. What a word, unshrew-like, okay? But that's what this third guy is. Take a look at it. Verse 18, he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So totally opposite strategy from the first 2. Instead of putting the money to work, he buries it and hides it. Instead of investing the money, he grabs a shovel and does a little digging. And as they say, nothing risked, nothing gained. That's this guy. His talent, you know, is quietly sitting underground. The $1 million that he received from the master, it's buried. So at this point in the parable, as Jesus is describing it, you have to ask yourself, which approach would I take? Or to even ask yourself more pointedly, which approach am I taking right now? Right? Am I investing in what God has given me? You know, are you investing what he's given you for the kingdom, or are you quietly burying what God has given you? Are you at work, you know, helping to build God's kingdom, right? Or are you sitting idle while he's away, not doing much at all for the kingdom? Important question to ask, because in last week's parable, you know, we often think like the five foolish bridesmaids did, well, there's all the time in the world. No need to rush. I will just serve God later. But as we all know, later has a funny way of never happening. You know, that what seems like, you know, a distant event on the horizon. Oh, yeah. One day, you know, the master's returning. One day, Jesus is returning. Clearly not today, right? So no rush, no worry, right? And yet, unfortunately, one day, he will return. Jesus made that so clear before he ascended into heaven. And in the parable, he describes that very event of his return, verse 19. Now, after a long time, right? It may have been a long time, but nonetheless, time passed. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, right? He says, look, I'm back, gentlemen. So how did things go? How did you guys do with the talents that I gave you? You know, did you invest them? What happened? I'm eager to know. And so, as we would assume, the most industrious of the servants steps up first. Verse 20, he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful shrew, right? And he was like very shrew-like in his industriousness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And, you know, a lot of us might think, well, wait a minute, the guy got 5 talents, which is the equivalent of $5 million. That's anything but little, right? Because what did he say? You've been faithful over a little. Well, $5 million, that's not a little, right? But compared to what all that the master has, it is a drop in the bucket. Right, the master sees the hard work and faithfulness and says to this first servant, now it's time to give you some real responsibility and you are going to love it. Enter into the joy of your master. And that's really one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it gives us this amazing glimpse of eternity. You can jot this down in your outline on the back. Point number one, the reward for faithfulness is nothing short of eternal joy, right? That's what this faithfulness brought this servant was eternal joy. We don't know what God has in store for us in eternity. We can only see really the tip of the iceberg here in this world on planet Earth. But Jesus is saying that the joy we experience now, right, the things that we do for him now are little in comparison to what's ahead. You ever thought about that? The joy and the experiences, you know, that we have now are little compared to what is coming up for all of eternity. That heavenly work is exciting and fulfilling beyond our imagination. That really in eternity is where the real work begins. This is just kind of the preparation, the prelude. Our reward for faithfulness now is the privilege of faithfully serving him then forever and ever in his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth, right? It's a great truth. And it gets repeated to the second servant as well. He who also had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I've made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. There it is again, that little bit. You've been faithful with the little bit that I gave you. So now I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Heaven isn't entering into the boredom of our master. Hey, welcome. Sit here on this cloud. Here's a robe. We're going to sing these hymns for the next, you know, couple million years. Great. Enjoy that. No, that's not it at all. Heaven's not sitting around. It's not floating around. It's not the never-ending church service. Eternity is described as entering into the joy of your master. And I want you to notice how that reward that we've seen here is the same for both guys, right? The guy with two talents did not need to earn five like the other guy. Instead, both men needed to simply invest what they had been given. And it's the same for you and me. God isn't after the amount that we do for him. He's looking for the faithfulness with what he has given us. You catch that difference? It's not about how much you do for the kingdom. It's how faithful you are with what God has given you to invest for his kingdom. And both of these guys, right, a couple of busy shrews, as we said, revealed that. And then the third guy steps up. Not the shrew, but the sloth, right? All right, here he is. Okay, take a look at it. He who had also received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and, you know, hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Master, I kept it safe, right? So I'm giving it back. Here it is. I didn't lose it. You know, didn't risk it, but I didn't lose it. And I remember when I first heard this parable, like as a kid in Sunday school growing up, I was thinking to myself, well, that's not such a bad idea, right? Investing money can be risky. You could lose it. Maybe things won't turn out well. Maybe your, you know, company goes bankrupt or the economy gets hit hard. At least this guy kept his talent somewhere safe so he could return it. Like, Master, it's been in the ground the whole time. I didn't do anything with it, but I sure didn't lose it. And how does the master respond to that? Right? Well, he realizes it's only a smokescreen. He sees right through his motives and calls him the animal that he is. Take a look at the master's response. He answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. There it is. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Like the least you could have done was just put it into the bank, put it into a savings account. Why bury it in the backyard? You know, you weren't worried about losing it, the master is saying. You were being lazy, right? You're a big sloth, not trying to do more, but doing less. In fact, not even the minimum. You did nothing with what I've given you, meaning nothing with your life in serving me or following me. You know, maybe picturing the animal theme, you know, you can have in your mind the idea of the cowardly lion from The Wizard of Oz, right? That's this third servant, right? He's so afraid, so cowardly of stepping out and investing his talent that he's paralyzed by fear and he can't do anything. He stayed safe instead of seizing the opportunity. And what a massive difference. Because instead of being honored as a faithful servant, he's revealed to be a cowardly lion, a lazy sloth, ultimately someone who never knew the master in the first place. Listen to what the master goes on to say. Verse 28. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, this is when the trapdoor opens in the parable and the twist comes that we were never expecting. Laziness doesn't just reveal someone who's tired or doesn't want to work. Spiritual laziness reveals that there is no relationship with the Lord in the first place. This third guy doesn't enter into the joy of his master's house. He ends up on the outside in the darkness. This third guy, look, he doesn't go to heaven. He goes to hell. And we're left having to evaluate which servant we are. Someone who does have a relationship with the master and faithfully uses what he's given us. Or someone who doesn't know the master and thereby buries and wastes what he's given us. Now, the question comes up, does it mean that I'll go to heaven if I do, you know, enough good deeds? Like, if I, you know, invest the 5 talents God has given me and make 5 more, you know, does that mean that I'll have eternal life? And the answer to that is no. Because all across the pages of the Bible, it makes it clear that you are not saved by your works. You are not saved by investing your talents and then doing enough. Instead, you are only saved by the work that Jesus already did for you on the cross. And we see this truth in Ephesians chapter 2, right? For by grace, you've been saved through faith, right? Not because you invested your 5 talents and said, Lord, Lord, look at me. Look at all I did for you. No, by grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And notice how the first two guys, you know, they weren't boasting about the talents they'd earned. That's just what they did by knowing the master, right? Investing their talents was the result of their relationship with him. Right? Good works are not the requirement for faith, right? They are the result of it. And the next verse goes on to explain that. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is the purpose of your life. See, too many people think that, you know, salvation is sort of getting your entry ticket to heaven. You know, making sure that you said the right words or prayed the right prayer and then going off to live however you want, right? Basically, leaving God in the back burner and your talents thereby buried in the ground. But if you're saved and surrendered to Jesus, then he can't be on the back burner because of exactly what it says here. You are his workmanship, right? He's the artist, you are the canvas. He's the author, you are the character. He's the master, you are the servant. See, read a verse like this and change the pronouns. For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Do you believe that about yourself? That you are created in Christ Jesus for extraordinary things that God wants you to do, for the ways that he wants you to invest your talents. And did you notice when he prepared those things for you to do? It's that word beforehand. Right? Before you were born, before your parents were born, before the world was made or anything existed, but in the wise, unsearchable counsel of God's sovereignty, he planned good works for you. Ways that you, his workmanship, would serve and glorify and build his kingdom. And that's exactly what the first two guys did. They walked in those good works. They invested their talents. They lived them out. And that's exactly what the third guy didn't do. He buried his talents and wasted his life. God didn't create you that you would just kind of get by spiritually or be half asleep like some kind of spiritual sloth, right? God didn't create you so that you could just kind of, you know, do whatever you wanted to do and leave what he's given you buried in the backyard. This verse, right, in our parable this morning are telling you loudly and clearly that God created you for a purpose, that he has eternal plans that he's prepared for you beforehand. And yet those things that he's prepared for you beforehand, he wants lived out right now, today, in the present, in your life. That he's given you talents. It could be 5 or 2 or 1. The number doesn't matter. It's the faithfulness in using them that matters. And anything less is a wasted opportunity. I like the words that Warren Wiersbe says about this passage. I put it in your bulletin. The 3 servants fell into 2 categories. Did you catch that? Faithful and unfaithful. The faithful servants took their talents and put them to work for the Lord. The unfaithful servant hid his talent in the earth. Instead of using his opportunities, he buried them. He did not purposely do evil, but by doing nothing, he was committing sin and robbing his Lord of service and increase. He didn't set out to do the wrong thing, but he did waste his life and not help build God's kingdom. So point number two is the futility of laziness, which is nothing short of a wasted life, right? That's a statement that says, look, God has given you talent, right? So talent from God that you don't use is talent that you have abused. It's not that you've buried it or let it die or go to waste. It's choosing to disobey him and not doing what he's designed you to do. It's as if, you know, you're saying to God, you know, that you know better than he does. Well, Lord, I know that you've given me, you know, these talents or put these opportunities before me. Yeah, but I don't think it's for me. No thanks, Lord. Right? And all of our excuses of inactivity and faithlessness fail before the Lord. You realize that? All of our excuses of burying our talent fail before the Lord. Because if there was ever a place, you know, in our Bibles to read where God accepts our excuses, it would be this parable, right? For this third servant to be like, Lord, I was afraid. I was nervous. I didn't, you know, put myself at risk or do anything too scary. You know that I like being in control of things. You know, the thought of something unknown or uncertain is too much for me. You know, I'm a planner. So let me just play it safe. You know, the last thing I want to do is fail. And maybe we've all said things like that to God. I'm sure we have at one time or another. And yet he doesn't accept those excuses. He never has. You know, God doesn't say, oh, yes, that's right. You know, too scared, too unknown. I got that. Let me cross that off the list for you. I was going to have you do those things, but here's some other stuff that might be better for you. Thanks for letting me know that. Appreciate that. No, the Lord doesn't say that at all. So application number one, you can jot this down, is that God never accepts our excuses, but he always reminds us of his presence. Always reminds us of his abiding presence. God doesn't validate our excuses or let them change his mind. Instead, he tells us over and over that he'll be with us in those very things that he calls us to do. Remember Joshua? He was the next guy up after Moses, right? Talk about an opportunity. Talk about some big shoes to fill, right? You know, I want you to step into the role of leading my people into the promised land. Take a look at God's command. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you know, that's the river, you and all this people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. What if Joshua said no? What if Joshua, you know, made excuses and turned it down? Listen, Lord, send in the people, you know, but I'm going to sit this one out. You know, I'm going to hang out on the sidelines. I'm going to wait until things settle down there in the promised land, making sure it's all good now, not so scary. And then I'll go later. No way. What did God say to Joshua? Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you where? Wherever you go. God didn't change his plans for Joshua. He promised him he would be with him wherever he went. What better encouragement exists than that? The God of the universe is with you wherever you go and however he calls you to use your talents to invest and build his kingdom. So back to application number one. As much as we might hope or wish this was true, God never accepts our excuses, but he always reminds us of his presence. Always reminds us of his presence. And that means that our excuses of fear are simply that, excuses. Or as the master said in the parable, right? It's slothfulness. When God promises to be with us wherever we go, then there's no room for fear or laziness. He calls us to faithfulness and obedience. But let's not miss the obvious. Being the third servant from the parable is so much easier than the first two, isn't it? I mean, if you think about that, right? That guy, the third guy, he went out one afternoon, right? Shovel in hand, dug a hole, buried the money, and that was it. You know, he was done by the middle of the afternoon, probably daylight to spare, put his feet up on the couch and have dinner, right? That was it. No risk involved, minimal effort, zero energy, and absolutely no faith or courage. But for the first two servants, investing their talents was totally different. They spent hours and days probably researching the best ways to invest, then carrying out the plan, managing their companies, right? Overseeing the profits. This became their sole focus until the master returned, right? Was it hard? Yes. Did it take effort? Absolutely. Were they tempted to quit and go join the third guy who was relaxing by the pool? Probably so. But their service for the master was worth it in the end. Completely and thoroughly. The energy and effort of investing their talents, a life spent serving the master, turned into eternal joy. And I believe the difference is found in the relationship. The first two guys persevered and faithfully served because of their love for the master. And that's where their destiny took them. Then, right? Enter into the joy of your master. Their reward was joy magnified a thousandfold, an infinite fold into eternity. But the third guy had no love. He had no relationship with the master. Serving him then wasn't a delight. It was drudgery. So the other application you can jot down is this. God doesn't call us to do easy things, but he does call us to do exciting things when we trust him. Whatever God is calling you to do, however God is calling you to invest your 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, I can promise you isn't going to be easy. You can bank on that. But it will be exciting when you trust him and follow his will for your life, right? That was the difference between the servants and the sloth. The sloth just wants the easy things. He wants to live life half asleep in the tree, always wanting to do less. How much less can I do in life? How much less can I do for you, Lord, and still get by? That was the third servant. Doesn't work that way. Jesus came to wake us up, to open our eyes and transform our hearts, to do the things that he has prepared for us beforehand. Look what Jesus himself says about this. John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, right? Taking what I have given you because I have chosen you and appointed you, taking those things and investing them for the kingdom, because when you do that, it will last, because my kingdom will last, is what Jesus is saying. You can get on board and be a faithful servant, or you can, you know, sit at home with your talents buried in the backyard like a sloth. It's up to you, but I've chosen you to serve me. We have a master. We have a savior who's forgiven us and loved us and chosen us to serve him, to invest our talents and bear fruit. It might not be easy, but you can guarantee it will be exciting. That's what brings me to the last part of this message this morning, because when I talk about God's call and following him and investing our talents, I'm speaking to myself. And when I say it's not easy, I'm the first to raise my hand and say it is not easy. But there's nothing more exciting than what a verse like this says, being appointed and chosen by Jesus to serve him and go where he calls us to go. So in light of that truth, God is calling Monica and I to step out in faith and go. The Lord made us aware of an opportunity well over a year ago. And Monica and I prayed about it and discussed it and waited on the Lord and sought his timing. And in the last 6 months, we've had conversations and interactions with people about that opportunity, confirming God's call, for us as a family to transition from here to an E-Free church, the other direction, Rapid City, South Dakota, right? The Lord is calling us to head west. It's not an easy decision to make. We love Long Island, and all of you, we are so thankful and so deeply blessed and impacted by all of you, all of your care, love, support, prayers, encouragement over the years has meant so much to us, right? We love New York and Long Island, all right? So all of you are coming with us. That's the other part of the announcement, right? So we're all going together, right, way out to South Dakota. Actually, if you want to go see Mount Rushmore, come see us, right? We'd love to have you. We will be here through the end of the year. And then in the new year, as the new school semester starts in January, we'll make our way out there, right? So it's not great timing, but it's the Lord's timing. And his timing is always best. You know, we've been meeting about this as an elder board, myself and the guys. You know, the Lord has blessed our church with some great godly men. And we'll be talking more in the next couple of weeks about the future and the way ahead. But know the Lord is in control. And I mean it when I say that following him isn't easy, right? But it's exciting. Because the Lord has exciting things for Dix Hills Church here as well. As one chapter is closing, a new chapter is beginning. And you can bet that if each one of you say, Lord, here I am, ready to serve you and reach out to my community right here, right? God will take that and bless that and multiply that incredibly. So we'll be praying and so excited for what God is going to do here. But I can say it has been an immense privilege and joy and honor to serve, you know, here, to serve with all of you at this church, right? Again, God is in control. He knows where he's taking us and leading us. I want to close with one last verse, Joshua 1:9, right? Because I think this is the right verse for all of us, recognizing how God has called us to serve him. Our excuse is to say, no, Lord, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to sit back here. I'm going to stay put. I'm going to bury it in the backyard. No. God doesn't accept our excuses, but he always reminds us of his abiding presence. And he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and calls us, and that your call is never easy. And Father, we see that when we look to your Son, that your call was not easy for your Son who came to this earth, who suffered, ultimately gave up his life in order to save us. And Father, we look across the pages of our Bibles and we see, Lord, that your call is never easy for those who follow you. Whether it be a guy like Joshua or Moses or Paul or even those first couple of servants who worked hard investing their talents for the kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be faithful. That, Father, we would not be a people of excuses or a people sitting idle or a people wanting to hide or bury our homes, but that we would be a people who go and follow you, knowing that you are with us wherever we go. Father, I pray that you would be with our church. And Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us even in the weeks ahead for what you have in store for us as a church. In the future, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our elders and leadership. And Lord, I pray for each and every one who is gathered here today, Father, that you would help them to say, okay, Lord, here I am, ready to serve you, to take my talents and to invest them for the kingdom, to no longer be slothful spiritually, but to be a shrew, industrious and at work, to be your servant who's faithful. And Father, we thank you that you call us to faithfulness. You're the one who makes the increase. You are the one who multiplies it as you will. But you simply call us to be faithful. And I pray, Lord, that we would do that, recognizing that you are the God who has created us for good works, that we are your workmanship, that you've created these things beforehand, that we should walk in them. I mean, that we should live those things out and let them be true of us. So I pray that this morning for each of us, Father, that we would just let you continue to work in us, and that we would walk in those good works that you've prepared before us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your greatness, Father, for the blessings that you give us, most importantly, for Jesus, our Savior. We ask all in his name. Amen.
You guys can rise.
Fill my heart, then out I go. nation and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Thanks, Eric, for leading us in worship. We have a great God who loves us incredibly, right? And one day, all of God's people will be gathered in his presence, entering into the joy of our Master forever and ever and ever. But right now, goodbyes aren't great, right? So we long for the place where there's not any more goodbyes. So Monica will be here to visit with all of you, all right, today. You know, tonight, decorating. And be reminded next week, 8:45, first service, Sunday school, second service at 11. But let's go forth being reminded of how great our God is and what a privilege it is to take what he's given us and to invest it for him, our Master, our Savior, our God who loves us. Let's go forth with his joy and blessing. Amen.